Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
So we read before the prayer in John 11 as we pick up part one. If you're taking notes, write this down. Breaking point, part one. In this series, we're going to study, Lord willing, Jacob, Joseph, Esther, Samson, Elijah, Peter, and Jesus. Hallelujah. And I figure we'd just start with Jesus here in the Gospel of John chapter 11. Now, we're going to be spending a lot of time here. So if you would put a bookmark here in John 11, this is where we're going to be spending the most of our time today. Watch this in John 11. I want to reread what's going on here starting in verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I want us in biblical context to understand the statement that Jesus made in verse 4, and I can biblically point to a reference in John 17, 1, and in a moment or two, I'm going to show you exactly what Jesus is referring to. But let me begin with a broader point, in that God is glorified when he manifests himself in our lives. And he always knows when to do a thing to get the most glory. And what I love about what Jesus is saying here as he hears that Lazarus is sick is that he declares the end from the beginning. And that's exactly what Jesus does throughout his word, is he declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, God will declare the end, and he does it from the beginning. We experience a thing and talk about it. Jesus will tell you how it's going to end before it even starts. Come on, somebody. Why? Because he stands outside of time. He is the great I am God, and he is both personal and present. And he stands outside of time, seeing past, present, and future all in the same glimpse. And so when he says here, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, this isn't a hope. This is a declaration. God declares the end from the beginning. And he's able to do that because he always has what he says. Come on, somebody. Isaiah 55, 11 says, my word, God speaking, my word shall not return unto me void. He'll always have what he says. We say what we see. God says what he wants to see. God stepped out on creation dawn in Genesis 1, 3, and he saw darkness, but he said, let there be light. And he had light, and light still be. As a matter of fact, when you break down Genesis chapter 1, you find in verse 3 that God said, and in verse 6 what God said, and in verse 9 what God said, and then in verse 11 what God said. But when you get to the last verse of the chapter, the Bible says God saw. What did God see? He saw what he said, and he'll always see what he said. So he got word that Lazarus was sick, but he went ahead and declared the end, and he did it from the beginning, and he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Somebody needs to be encouraged today that no matter what it looks like, God will have what he said. His word will not return unto him void. There is one man in the Bible that Jesus gave honor to his faith. Above all the faith acts in the gospel, there was one man that Jesus applauded above anybody else, and it was the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion came to Jesus, whose servant was sick, and he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come underneath my roof. I'm not worthy to have you in my house, but I am a man of authority, A centurion, the root of that word sent, C-E-N-T, represents 100. He was over at least 100 in his company. And so he was a man of authority, being a centurion. He was over at least 100 men. And so he told Jesus, I'm a man of authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, come, and he comes. But there's nobody that's got authority like you. I don't need you to come to my roof. I don't need you to come to my house. All I need you to do is say it in a word that my servant will be healed, and I know that he'll be healed. Jesus looked back at that Roman centurion, and he said, this is the greatest faith that I have seen in Israel, because you have taken me at my word. You have believed that if I said it, then it is done. And Jesus applauded his faith as the greatest demonstration of faith that he had seen. Jesus in this moment declared the end from the beginning. Can you say amen? Amen. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He was very knit with this family. And there's a reason why verse 5 is going to connect us to this family and show us that Jesus had a relationship with this family and a love for this family. He was tight with this family. We read in the scripture where he went to the family's house for dinner, and the sisters got in odds at one another because the one was sitting down at the feet of Jesus while the other one was making the hot water cornbread. We don't know what she was making, but that would have been good for Jesus with some turnip greens. Hey, glory to God. You can tell it's the third service because I begin to talk about food. And so Jesus was a regular. He had come tight-knit with this family. I can see the disciples, you know, preparing something and saying, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And one say, oh, he's over at Mary and Martha's house, because he had a tight relationship with this family. And so the Bible says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's important because of what's going to happen in verse number 6. When he had therefore... When he had heard, therefore, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Shreveport Bossier, I so want you to get this. We're going to read verse 5 and 6 out loud together. Read it out loud, Bossier. Shreveport, read along. Ready? Read. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Notice that the Bible didn't just say that he heard Lazarus was sick and stayed where he was for two more days. No, the Bible, in its intentionality, lets us know that Jesus had a love for this family. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And right in the context of saying how Jesus loved this family, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he waited 2 days before he went. I think that's so important, church. I'm gonna tell you why. We can get to a point where we want to pin God against his love. Lord, if you love me, you got to do this by Friday. Lord, if you love me, I need a breakthrough today. So often we leverage people with love, that if you love me, then you would do this. And if you love me, you would do that. That way we are manipulating someone through the power of love to act on our behalf. But yet the Bible is making it clear here. Jesus loved Mary, and he loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus. So just because he waited 2 days didn't mean that he didn't love them. And I want to encourage somebody today that may feel like God doesn't love me, that he has forgotten me. Just because he has not moved yet in your life, just because he's not answered that prayer yet in your life, just because that breakthrough has not happened yet in your life, does not mean he does not love you. He knows the best time. He knows the best way to show up in your life and to move. And he'll always do it in such a way that brings himself the most glory. Now, I told you something a moment ago in verse 4 that we can't overlook. And that is, Jesus said this death of, or this sickness of Lazarus will not end in death. It will end in the Son of God being glorified. Now, When you pair that with John 17:1, when Jesus got ready to go to the cross, and in John 17, he's praying the prayer that he would pray before he goes to the cross. By John 18, he's given himself over and he's going to the cross. When he prays this prayer in John 17, he begins it in verse 1 by saying this: Father, the hour is come, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify you. And what he's talking about is the cross. What he's talking about is the cross. What is the glory of God? Hebrews 1:3 teaches it's the expressed image of God, the express person of God. It's God revealing and his disclosing himself. And there is no place in God's word or in history where the Father revealed his love more, where the Savior revealed his love more than in the passion of Jesus Christ, where an execution was called passion, where a death was called passion, where agony was called passion, where torment was called passion. Why wasn't what Jesus went through called agony, torment, or execution? Why does Acts 1:3 call it passion? Because passion is love. And what happened on that cross was love. Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that joy that was set before him was not to be seated on a throne. He was already seated on a throne. A throne that he left to come into this earth, where he wrapped himself in flesh and blood so that he could bear my sin and die for our sins. The passion was you and me. The passion was his love for us. Can you say amen? So Jesus is saying, you got to stay with me here. Jesus is saying that this death of Lazarus, this sickness and this death won't be the end. It will be God glorified. Will y'all stay with me? Treat this like Sunday school Bible study, all right? Listen, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. We're going to shout in a minute. We'll all shout corporately. But listen to what I'm trying to share with you here and what the text is saying. The glory that Jesus is talking about in John 11:4 is not just the glory of Lazarus getting up from the dead, which would be a glorious sight for a dead man to get up. What Jesus is saying is that Lazarus's sickness is setting up the true glory of the Son of God. And what was the true glory of the Son of God? Raising Lazarus from the dead? No. The true glory of the Son of God was that he would die and be raised from the dead. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? In other words, Jesus is saying that this whole thing with Lazarus is actually pointing to the cross. It's actually pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. All this raising of Lazarus is a type and a shadow. It is a forecast of what is coming. And God was going to use the raising of Lazarus to point Jesus and to align this point of reference and to manifest this assignment. It was getting ready to escalate by the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In other words, Jesus is about to use raising Lazarus from the dead to get himself in position to be crucified and raised. Why is that important? God will do things in our life that's bigger than us. And even though we want him to move now, he'll wait 2 days, because in 2 days, this can affect more than just you. In 2 days, this is a bigger picture. See, we think about it like this. Mary and Martha could have been operating by a 3-foot vision. You know, when I say three foot, let's say Lazarus is laying on a bed about 36 inches off the floor. And that's all they see is their brother sick, laying on a bed. But God's vision is at a 30,000-foot, hypothetically, altitude. He sees not only where Lazarus is and not only where they are, he sees the bigger picture and how all these pieces are getting ready to come together. He's the great air traffic controller, and he's able to see things I can't see. So therefore, I might think God is showing up late when he's always on time. I'm wondering where he's at, but he's up to something bigger than just me. You're trying to get home to Oklahoma. That's where you were born and raised. You're trying to get back to your family, and your daddy's getting older, and you feel like that's where you're called, and you're going to go over there and watch the live stream in Oklahoma. But you're wondering why that opportunity hadn't opened up yet. And it's because you're living in a house that somebody in Georgia is believing God for, because they feel called to come to Shreveport. But the house they're believing God for and what they have lined out on their vision board isn't available yet. Why? Because you're holding it up. You're holding it. You're keeping the grass mowed and the driveway edge. You're keeping the bugs out. Come on, somebody. You're keeping the paint fresh, and because you can't go to Oklahoma yet because it ain't time. And then all of a sudden, you put your house on the market because now it's time to go. And now the one in Georgia sees your house pop up on the market, and they're like, oh wow, look at what's getting ready to happen. This is the house we believe in God for. God had to hold you up to get the one in Georgia the money so they can move in your house so you go in Oklahoma. That's just two folk. God's handling more than just two folk at one time. He's got millions of people throughout all time that he is orchestrating something that is far beyond what we can see. Are y'all with me? So Jesus said, I got to wait here two more days. It ain't because I don't love you. Don't think I don't love you because I didn't answer that prayer. Don't think I don't love you because I didn't make a way out of no way. Don't think it's that I don't love you. I actually love you enough to wait where I'm at, because this is going to work better if I wait. So let's keep reading and see what happens. Verse number 7. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, read it out loud, let us go into Judea again, neighboring Jerusalem. Let's go back. It's time to go now. You don't wait 2 days. It's time to go now. Watch how the disciples respond, verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. That means recently. The Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you gonna go there again? In other words, Jesus, we might not better go there, because last time we was in that neighborhood, they wanted you dead. Now, the disciples were quick to say, oh, we'll follow you wherever you go. We'll never deny you. That sounded good in word, but it wasn't good in action. Peter said, Lord, I'll never, ever, ever deny you. I'm with you to the death. And Jesus said, just wait till you hear the rooster crow and count how many times you will have denied me when death was at you. And so they said, Lord, we might not want to go there. Now, that's the same story that we read a few weeks ago in a separate series, point of reference, from Luke 9. Remember in Luke 9, the Bible said that Jesus had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and the disciples tried to talk him out of it. Why? We don't want to go to that neighborhood. Can we go soul winning somewhere else? The folk there want to kill you. So Jesus is told by the disciples, come on, man. Do you really want to go back there? Considering what they're planning on doing to you? But Jesus, I'm going to show you in this word today, is making that the very reason that he waited 2 days. Is that he could have went earlier and raised Lazarus up, but the enemy that he wants there wasn't there yet. Jesus is like, no, I actually need an enemy there. I need somebody there when I do this, because they're a part of my plan. Isn't it something that the Lord will use the enemy, a part of his plan? Folk that we're scared of, folk that we run from, God will say, I can't even move yet. Why? Because I need somebody there to see this that's not there yet, because my master plan is going to require some eyes to see this that aren't there yet. But if I wait 2 days, they're going to be there. I'm going to prove this to you in Scripture in a few minutes. I need some folk there to see what I'm getting ready to do. Come on, somebody. Thou preparest a table for me. Help me if you know it. In the presence of my enemies. God won't not move because you got an enemy. God will move because you got an enemy, because he wants your enemy to see what he's getting ready to do. I read that and I think about the Apostle Paul. Y'all got a minute? The Apostle Paul was in a boat. And man, the boat got shipwrecked. And he's thrown out the boat in the sea. And he done survived the shipwreck. And now he's swimming in cold water, just trying to find land. And he gets to land. Oh, I made it. Oh, ground. Oh, soaking wet and cold. Thank you, Lord. And what does he see? He sees a fire on the beach. And there's some barbarous people that done built a fire. And he walks up on them. And they said, man, come on over. Warm yourself by the fire. And they're wondering, where did he come from? Is this a sea monster? How did he survive the sea? What's going on with this shivering man? And the man, Paul, trying to be polite, said, let me at least pitch in. And since they got the fire going, let me pitch in. And so he reached down to grab a stick to throw on the fire to pitch in. And when he reached down to grab the stick, a serpent bit him right on the hand, and it didn't let go. The Bible says that when the barbarous people saw it, y'all better hear what I'm saying. When the barbarous people saw it, they begin to wonder what he had done. They begin to calculate what might be wrong in his life. They begin to say, wait a minute. Shipwreck? Live through it? See? Live through it? Now you done got bit by a snake. Yep. God gonna get you for that. Ain't no place you can run and hide. He knows where you at. They begin to try to calculate what kind of murderer this must be, what kind of evil man this must be. How could vengeance be so in pursuit of this man? And the Bible said, when they had watched a great while, when they had watched a great while, say that out loud, when they had watched a great while, what did that mean? They wasn't watching till he got bit. There are some folk, coach, that won't look at you until you succeed. They won't look at you until something happens to you. They won't look at you until it looks like you're being judged. They won't look at you until it looks like you're going down. But God knows how to way to get the enemy's attention and to get their eyes on you, to get their eyes on you. Why? He's getting ready to do something in your life that only he can get the credit and the glory for. Sometimes you got to look at all these folk that are staring you down and following your every move and treating you like a fish in a fish bowl. You gotta say to them, are you watching? Are you watching? Keep watching. Keep watching. Keep watching. God will let things happen in your life to get people's attention. I can see Paul saying, now that God has your attention, watch this. And he shook off. He shook off the beast. He shook off what should have killed him. Tell your neighbor, shake it off. And even after he had shaken it off, the Bible says they kept staring. Because they was like, well, he may have shaken it off, but it's still going to kill him. The venom hadn't got all the way through the vein. The venom hadn't penetrated the heart. And the Bible says they kept staring. The Bible says a great while they stared. The great while after you lost that job, folk watched. A great while after that divorce, folk watched. A great while after that sickness, they watched. A great while after you said you're free from cancer, folk will watch to see, is it really true? And after they had watched a great while and saw no harm came, guess what they concluded? That he was of God. They wouldn't have believed he was of God had he not went through something. There's something you're going through that's going to bring God glory. There's some hardship that's going on in your life that's going to bring him glory. Don't worry about the attendance of your enemies. Talking about your enemy, giving your enemies all this air time, God got your enemy attention for a reason. Why? Because he'll use your enemy as his footstool. What do you use a footstool for? If you can't reach but 7 feet, a footstool will get you at 8, 9, or 10. What does a footstool do? It elevates me. It gets me higher. God said, I use enemies to go higher. I use enemies to go higher. I want to do something big in your life, and I'll use an enemy like a ladder. I'll go to higher places. The God of all peace will bruise Satan, according to Romans 16, under your feet. That means God will use your enemy to elevate you. So Jesus is over here saying, no, can't go right now, can't go right now. I need somebody there that's not there yet. I'm going to tell you who you needed there. Caiaphas. Some of you are like, I might as well say something. You're like, who? Caiaphas was the high priest. Not just a priest, he was the high priest. If in that day you were going to offer a lamb, you couldn't offer it without Caiaphas. Y'all didn't hear that. See, y'all let that go right by you. In that day, if you were going to offer a lamb, you couldn't have offered it with Caiaphas. You had to have Caiaphas to offer that lamb. Why? He was the high priest. Jesus can't just be executed, because can't no any priest offer him. He's got to go to die as the Lamb of God the right way. That means Caiaphas has got to be the one to order his death. So Jesus said, I need Caiaphas there. I can't go right now. I'm getting ready to go to a place right now. If I went right now, it wouldn't be time. I'm going to go when Caiaphas is there, because I'm going to force my enemy to do what it's time to do. It was Jesus' breaking point.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.